Well, as we consider this passage this morning, there's a phrase I'd like you to have at the back of your mind. Keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on. Now, probably nowadays you see that phrase everywhere, don't you? You know, it's printed on mugs, it's on baby clothes, it's on posters and T-shirts. And maybe it's so popular because it kind of captures something of that stereotypical British spirit, the stiff upper lip of get on and do your duty and be patient and be calm even in difficulties. Just as a side thought, interestingly, I looked into the phrase and apparently it was never actually used during World War II. The Ministry of Information came up with it and had a whole campaign prepared, and then for some reason it was scrapped. Even the posters were withdrawn. And it was only in the year 2000, somebody found one of these long-lost posters in the back of a second-hand bookshop and thought, well, this is a great money-spinning idea, and started to print it everywhere. So there you go. But keep calm and carry on. Now, I want you just to have that at the back of your mind, because I think as a phrase, it captures the heart, the spirit of what the Lord Jesus teaches us in this passage, what he's saying to us. See, here the Lord warns us that the church is going to face tribulation. Tribulation. We're going to face suffering, uncertainty, anxiety. There's going to be troubles in the world and disasters. There's going to be enemies. There's going to be attacks. There's going to be persecution. And we're going to go through those things as his people. Not avoid them. We're going to go through them. But he tells us to patiently, faithfully endure. To trust God. Not to be afraid. And to carry on preaching the gospel. So keep calm and carry on preaching the gospel. Now, hopefully, as you've seen in recent weeks, in Matthew 24, in the Lord's Olivet Discourse, the main message is that the end has come. The end has come. The end of the world. And the end of the old age of sin and death, when the world is broken and fallen and cursed under sin. And he says the end, it's the end of the old covenant. Because it's also the beginning of a new creation. And of a new covenant and of a new age of salvation, of life. Of God's kingdom. And as we've mentioned, that there's lots of different opinions about how to interpret this passage. But I'm suggesting to you, the Lord is speaking about the end of the age. And that end begins with his death and resurrection and the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And much of what the Lord says in this passage is about that time period. But that this end comes to a final climax with his second coming in glory. So we are those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. As Paul says to the Corinthians, we live in the last days. As Peter said at Pentecost, it began with the Lord's resurrection, Jerusalem's destruction, and it'll end with his return. And a main thing that the Lord tells us about this period we're living in is it's a time when the church will face tribulation. Tribulation meaning distress, suffering, persecution, sorrow, struggle. And there's going to be wars and famines and diseases, earthquakes. There's going to be hatred and division and persecution. That's what we hear in these verses we're looking at. Now, I know that if you've heard that word tribulation before as a Christian, that probably the majority view amongst evangelical Christians is that the time of tribulation that's spoken about in the New Testament is said to refer to just a short time of extreme trouble immediately before the Lord's coming. And again, there's different takes on it. Some say it'll be the 7 years immediately before Christ comes. That's the tribulation. Or some say it's going to be 3.5 years before he comes, that that's the great time of tribulation. If you've read Left Behind and all the kind of books of that kind of genre, you'll know that kind of thinking. But I'm saying to you, the great tribulation has begun. We're in it. It's the whole period of the gospel age between the Lord's first and second comings. And the sign of Jerusalem and its total destruction is a sign of that. Now's the time of tribulation. I mean, if you look at some of the details here, wars, famines, earthquakes, persecution. Now, everything the Lord says here applies to the disciples in their generation right then in the first century. Everything the Lord describes came upon that first generation of the church. In the period after the resurrection, it's a little bit of history that's not studied by Christians as it should be. But in that period, with the disciples and apostles in the first generation of the church, there were false Christs and false teachers. And many amongst the Jews who claimed they were the Messiah. And out of some of those movements came like the later Gnostics. There were wars and rumors of war. Even the Roman War, the Jews had. There were famines. Just turn to Acts chapter 11, verse 28 sometime. There was a huge famine. There were earthquakes. In Antioch, for example, there were two massive earthquakes in AD 37 and AD 42. And you know that throughout that early period, the church suffered intense persecution at the hands of the Jewish and Roman authorities. And in that first generation, the gospel did go out to the whole of the known world, the ends of the earth, the Roman Empire and beyond. And the Lord was speaking first to the believers stood right there before him, the apostles and generation, that they would know this tribulation. The Lord uses the same word. He gives the same warning at the Last Supper. John 16, verse 33, a verse I'm sure you know. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So when did the tribulation begin? Well, the apostles were in it. Or you might think of Paul's warning he gives to the church in Acts 14. He says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Well, there's this warning in 2 Timothy 3. In the last days, there'll be times of great trouble and persecution. Or consider what the Apostle John says when he's writing the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 9. He says in the introduction to fellow Christians, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and patient endurance of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John in the first century says, I'm in the tribulation with you, my fellow Christians. The same tribulation the Lord Jesus is speaking about here. So again, I hope this is starting to convince you, if you've maybe grown up with a very different scheme of understanding, to see there's a very different way of looking at this. The tribulation is what we're in, the gospel age. And in fact, you know, you can look at practically any time in the history of the church, and it is marked by the trials that you hear about here. Just think about our Puritan forefathers, that generation of godly Christians in the 1630s to maybe the 1690s in our country. They went through a civil war, plagues, intense persecution, the great fire of London. I mean, it must have seemed like the world was ending. In our time, there have been more Christians murdered, martyred for the faith in the last 100 years than in the previous 20th centuries combined. Less than 100 years ago was the most terrible war the world has ever known. And as I'm sure you do, like me, sometimes you just want to turn away from the newspaper today. Because what are the headlines all full of? Wars and rumors of wars and diseases and earthquakes and so on. It's because we're in the tribulation. And the Lord is saying to the first disciples and to us, know what the world is like. This time we're in between the ages, there's no easy road here to the kingdom of heaven. There's not going to be a Christian utopia here on this earth. The kingdom's not going to come yet, not till he personally comes. The earth is broken and it's dying. There's going to be tribulation and especially persecution. Now, to break it down, there's three things in particular the Lord tells you, you should expect as a Christian. And he tells you what to do about it. He warns us about antichrists, verse 5, disasters, verse 7, and persecution, verse 9. So the first thing is the Lord says, watch out for antichrists. Verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And this is so serious, he repeats the warning in verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Don't be fooled. Keep calm and keep your eyes on the Lord. Now, this is a warning that's actually repeated many times in the New Testament. And so the first danger, brothers and sisters, is that you will be deceived. You'll be tricked by false teaching that kind of looks a little bit like Christianity, may come in the clothes of Christianity, but it will lead you away from the true Lord Jesus Christ. It's something that will try to make you put your faith in a pretender, in a false savior, whether that's someone political or religious. It's someone who might even claim to come in Christ's name or to be Christ. You see, one of the biggest misunderstandings about the end times is what the Bible means by antichrist, what that word means. Probably because there was horror movies and what was it called, like The Omen or something, that have skewed what everybody thinks it means. Antichrist, in the Greek language, it means in place of. Anti means in place of. An antichrist isn't someone who's like on the outside fighting just openly against Christ. It means someone trying to be a replacement Christ. Someone trying to usurp Christ's place as the leader of mankind, as the only savior and king. An imposter. Now, isn't this interesting? You know, again, in pop culture, the end of the world is always portrayed as, you know, there's lava everywhere, or there's monsters and things, and buildings falling down everywhere. Jesus says, that's not the danger you should be looking out for. The danger is false teaching, that you be led away from him as the only one to put your faith in as the Savior, that you be led on a wrong path through religion and fake Christianity. The Lord Jesus is the end. He's the climax of the revelation of God, of all the works of God. He's the Son of God. He's the Word of God. There's no one to come after him. There's no one who can add to what he said and done. There's no one that can be compared to him, that can measure up to him. He's the final, glorious revelation of God. So everyone else who's come afterwards, whatever teacher or leader, whether it's the Pope or Muhammad or Joseph Smith or any cult leader who says they're the special one and that they've got new stuff to add, that you need them in order to be saved, run from them and don't believe them. And so that's the first warning. Don't be fooled. Keep calm, Christian, and keep your eyes on Jesus. Well, then the second thing he warns us about are disasters. Wars, rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, really any kind of natural or man-made disaster you could think of. And what does the Lord say to us? Don't lose hope. Don't despair. Don't be afraid. Keep calm. Trust God. This world, and it's so difficult for us to really believe this because we're living in the world day to day, we're full of its busyness, but this world is dying. It's got an expiration date set by God. It's under the curse of sin. It's filled with sinful people. There's going to be judgments from God. And so these troubles will come before Christ's return. But the key thing is the Lord says, see that you are not troubled. See that you are not troubled. What does he mean? He says, don't be afraid. Don't be anxious when these horrible kinds of things take place. Again, there's an easy temptation, isn't there? To say, look at that terrible natural disaster over there, that tsunami and so many people killed. Oh, where is God? Oh, it's all just hopeless. And they'll say, don't give in to that. Don't lose faith. God's still in control. He's working out his purposes. And the end is coming. And you've got this beautiful, bright hope, Christian. The kingdom of God is coming. I think one of the interesting things about our time, the start of the 21st century, is that there is so much fear and anxiety about the state of the world, certainly in the Western world. I mean, back in the year 2000, a lot of us can probably remember there was the whole millennium bug thing, that very real fear that everything was going to crash and collapse. And then we've had a series of natural disasters like the tsunami of 2002, endless conflicts, wars and rumors of wars, Iraq, Afghanistan. And there's this massive anxiety for lots of people about climate change. There's going to be some catastrophic consequences. And so there is a kind of, you know, apocalyptic kind of spirit that people have. And they think that, you know, the world's ending and they're filled with fear and anxiety. Christian, that is not how you should respond to these headlines. You should not be troubled. The Lord's told you these things will come. And you know why they're coming, because of sin and the curse. And you know how it's going to end with the victory of Christ and a new creation and his everlasting kingdom. He's saying, keep calm, carry on, trust God. Look at me at verse 8. The Lord says these kinds of disasters are the beginning of sorrows. Now, I think this is really interesting because our translation maybe doesn't quite capture what the Lord says. The word for sorrows in the original language is actually the word for labor pains. Those pains when a woman is having contractions and in labor. And the Lord is saying these disasters are like the beginning of childbirth, like labor pains. The Apostle Paul uses the almost exact same words. He's following the Lord in Romans 8. The whole creation groans and labors with birth pains. Well, having witnessed the births of three of my children, I can testify from a distance how awful labor pains look. Sorry, sisters. And it looks like just about the worst kind of pain you can feel. But in the end, you've got the joy of that new life, that precious baby. And on the other side of the pain, there's something so wonderful that's given to you. And that's what the Lord is telling us here, how to view these disasters. On the other side will be the birth of a sin-free, suffering-free kingdom. The Lord himself says exactly that in John 16. He says, a woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. You see what the Lord's saying to us as we go through these hardships? Keep your eyes set on the great future hope we've got. Keep calm and carry on, Christian. When you're watching the media and they're all panicking about the latest bad thing that's happened, do not be troubled. Well, then the third thing the Lord warns us about is persecution. Verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. This is the reality of spiritual conflict. of our battle with the devil. He will seek to destroy the church, to wipe it out through persecution, or to make Christians, because they're afraid, deny the Lord and abandon the faith to save their neck. But the Lord says, Christian, be faithful and endure persecution. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Be faithful, be loyal to Jesus Christ, no matter what pressure is put on you. Do not deny him, but confess your faith, even if it costs you. Now, you know I've said this before, but I feel it's my solemn calling to be honest with you. I really do believe we will soon in England face open persecution. There's increasing numbers of Christians persecuted for preaching publicly or for writing something Christian online. Don't think it won't happen here or to some of us. Be ready to carry your cross and to suffer for Christ. And I think we're in now a kind of time of preparation when we as the church must be getting ready for what is probably coming. Don't underestimate the hatred that the world has for you. The Lord says that at the Last Supper. He says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The Lord warns us. One of the consequences is the love of many will grow cold. Now, that isn't just about the world getting worse. That's about us, the church. Many of God's people, the love will grow cold. But under the stresses and the sorrows of tribulation, persecution, it's easy for your love to get a bit thin, a bit worn out, a bit run out, to no longer feel the love for God and love for others, love for one another. You know, it can just get knocked out of you, watered down, extinguished by the cold water of troubles. And Christian, your high calling in tribulation is to keep calm and carry on loving. To continue to shine brightly with the love of God as a response to the hatred even of persecution. That's how we fight in this great spiritual conflict. By daily being filled with God's love and showing God's love, even by loving our enemies, is how we overcome. And it's so easy just to become a bit cynical, twisted, self-protect yourself as a Christian, and not want to have to deal with difficult people and people against Christianity and to live in a harsh world. And we mustn't go down that road, but we must love all the more. It's how we respond. How can you stop your love as a Christian from growing cold? Well, all love is from God. It's not going to come from within you. The way is to be filled with the knowledge of God's love for you, to know how wide, how high, how deep it is, to know the greatness of the love of God in Christ, his love abounding towards you, giving his son to die for you. And when you're captured and you're filled and your heart is burning with that immense love, your love won't grow cold. You'll even love your enemies, because that's the kind of love that God has. So what should you be doing, Christian? Maybe you're looking at the state of the world, all its troubles. You're looking at this tribulation. What should you do? Well, keep calm and carry on in the work of the gospel. What is the final thing the Lord says to us in this passage? Well, we have his promise. Before he comes, that the gospel of his kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Now that's an amazing encouragement. The Lord doesn't say the gospel may be preached. He says it will be. Four corners of the earth. God is going to save and elect people and bring them to his kingdom, and he's going to draw them out of every tribe, every language, every nation, every people from across the world. And the Bible says in the end it's going to be a number of people so great in the kingdom of God you cannot count it. It's going to happen. So the great work we need to get on with is the all-important task of preach the gospel. Testify to the truth. And Christian, that is what you should devote your brief life in this world to, as the highest priority. Together as the church. To spread the good news of Jesus, confident God will save, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. We've got to fight in a war we've already won. And so what should you be doing in the end times? Well, Christian, what are you doing to spread the gospel? To show the love of God? That's what matters, the Lord says, as you face the end. You might know there's a story told about Martin Luther, the great reformer. And someone asked him, if he knew the world was going to end tomorrow, what would he do? And Luther, with his typical humor, he said he would go and plant a tree. Now, of course, what he was really meaning is he'd get on with his duty. He'd get on with his work. He'd get on with preaching the gospel. So, brothers and sisters, we are those upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We live in the last days. Jesus Christ has died and is risen and offers salvation. And he will shortly come. No one knows the time, the day, or the hour. And there's going to be tribulation. So keep calm and carry on. Carry on loving. Carry on trusting God. Carry on preaching the gospel. That's how you live in the tribulation. Let us pray. Almighty Father, we thank you that your love does not change. Even your love for our fallen and sinful world. And it's a love so great, you've made the way of salvation for us. And we thank you for your promise that you are with us. And you've given us, Lord, a holy and wonderful calling to make Jesus known. Lord, whatever part each one of us may have in tribulation, whether we're called to fight in wars or endure sickness or if there's persecution that comes, Lord, whatever our part is to play, we pray and ask you for grace that we would faithfully continue in our Christian love and duty. Help us, we pray, Lord, to be witnesses for you, to show the world a better way, the more excellent way of love. And we pray you'd give us the boldness to be Christ's witnesses. May each one of us, Lord, have opportunities to speak to people of Christ. Help us in this, we pray, for his sake. Amen.